Many, many years ago, between my freshman and sophomore year of college, I knew I had to work and earn money, as many college students do, and I spent the entire summer pouring concrete. So on the campus where I was working for the school, we poured a lot of new sidewalks and a couple of driveways, parking lot, a larger driveway parking lot area, and replaced several of older sidewalks. I spent the entire summer pouring concrete. And if any of you who have worked in construction, especially in Northeast Texas, you know that it takes a lot of work and effort and a lot of sweat. And we had to make sure, of course, that the sidewalks or whatever it was that we poured in the concrete, that they set properly. If any of you have done any small home repair jobs with concrete, then you understand the idea behind the concrete setting. Nowadays, you can use what's called quick set. We put up a fence in one of the homes we lived in, so we just dig a hole, you put a post in it, pour the quick set in there, and then pour water on it, and it quickly sets around there. That's not the kind of concrete that we used when we were pouring sidewalks. We had to make sure that it set properly. And actually, one time, somebody didn't like the way, one of the people in authority, that it set, so we had to tear it out and redo it and make sure that it was nice and smooth and even. So I say that because most of us have a concept of what it means for concrete to set. So let me ask you this. If someone were to say that you have a specific mindset, or that you are of a mindset, what are they saying about you or to you? We live in a politically charged society, and many people can understand the concept that people who are political typically have a certain mindset. So if they lean to the left, we consider them to have a liberal mindset. If they lean to the right, we consider them to have a conservative mindset. If they're in the middle, we consider them to be moderate, or at least they like to call themselves moderate. And of course, there's also independence, that they have their certain type of mindset. Instead of mindset, you could use a term like a disposition or an attitude. But the term mindset itself, it means a habitual or characteristic mental attitude that determines how you will interpret or respond to situations. So a mindset is a habitual or characteristic mental attitude that determines how you will interpret and respond to situations. So again, dispensation is something very similar. Attitude is something very similar as well. And we recognize, as Christians, that we are striving to have the very mind of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. That's a scripture that many of us are familiar with. If I were to ask you to write it down, maybe you could even write it down as far as the book and the verse that it's in. But we are told to have the mind of Jesus Christ, meaning to have the very same mindset that Jesus Christ has. So with that understanding of a mindset, let's take a look today at a subject that corresponds with something that I emphasize. I've strived to emphasize this in my own life, and you've heard me talk about it many times, and that is a teachable spirit or a teachable heart. If you were to search for a teachable spirit in the Bible, you're not going to find a whole lot of information on it. But there are certain attitudes or mindsets that lead to a teachable heart or a teachable spirit. And we're going to focus on one today. So let's start in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I want to spend the sermon time focusing on one mindset or attitude that if we are able to develop it will certainly help us. It goes a long way in helping all Christians to have a teachable heart. So Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So every soul, that means every person alive, and certainly Paul is writing this, every person alive wouldn't read it, he's writing this to Christians. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. So the term governing authorities, it's talking about a higher power, as some translations it literally says, a higher power. It means someone or an organization or anything like that that has authority. So a higher power, anyone that has authority. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So here's a big word. It's only six or seven letters, but it's a big word in many respects where it says subject. Let every soul, every person be subject to these governing authorities or these higher authorities. So this subject, being subject, is a mindset or an attitude. It literally must be a way of life for Christians. For each and every one of us, being subject to authority, because there is no authority that exists except that are appointed by God. Verse 2, therefore whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So we see that it says if you resist it, then whoever resists, then we will bring judgment on ourselves. He goes on to say, for rulers, so again, he's referring to anyone that's in that office or has that authority, whatever that might be, they're not a terror to good works, but to evil. Now, if you understand what that means, that says that if you're doing the right thing, you shouldn't have to fear whatever authority or that we're subject to. If you're doing good, you shouldn't have to fear that authority. But it's those who are breaking the law. For example, while you're driving, if you're driving the speed limit and a policeman comes behind you, you shouldn't have to fear that their lights are going to come on. If you're breaking the speed limit, like some people do, I don't know who, but I'm sure some people do. I might know who, but I'm not confessing to anything. But if you do that and you have a policeman behind you, then you might have to fear because you don't want a ticket, you don't want your insurance rates to go up, you don't want your parents to take your car keys, whatever it might be. But rulers, those who are in authority, it's not a terror to good works but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what's good and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, or that authority that God has given them. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject. There's that word again. You must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for your conscience' sake. So basically it's saying, not just so you don't get a speeding ticket and so your insurance rates don't go up and your wife says, I told you to slow down and all those kinds of things, but also for your own conscience' sake. Don't do it so that it doesn't weigh on your conscience. And it should for any of us if we're doing, as he puts it here, doing evil, going against God's way of life. It's not just because they wield the sword or weld the sword, but because of our own conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. And that's where we come up with this, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. But we read a couple of times this term of being subject. And it literally means to be submissive to. And we've talked about this in terms of marriage, that it is the wife's God-given role in marriage to submit to the husband. But it is an attitude. It is a mindset. This being subject, where it says you must be subject. It's a mindset, an attitude, a way of life. So let's make sure that we understand what it means. We can ask, does it mean if, for example, if we're subject to authority, if a wife is subject to her husband, does that mean that you are just obedient to whatever they say, whatever they tell you? You're just obedient. Well, we should recognize that this attitude or this mindset goes much deeper than that. There's much more to it than and just being obedient in that sense. Now, God wants submission or being subject to be a part of who we are. And that's what I want to make sure that we all can take away from today, is that God wants this attitude of being submissive or being subject to the ruling authorities to be a part of who we are, a way of life. So it's not just an action. And think of it this way. If you were to think of what or who God is, we know that God is love. Scripture is very clear on that. So if God is love, it's who and how He is. It's just His way of life. God is love. So to be subject or to be submissive should be a way of life. And it's not one that comes easy. Majority of human beings who submit easily to whoever, it's typically because they've been beaten down. Their attitude in life or their spirit in life has been struck to some degree or in some way. And so they tend to be submissive in that sense. But most of us, it just goes against human nature. And it's something that we have to fight for and work at and pray for, this attitude or this mindset, this way of life of being subject and being submissive. So it's a struggle. And it's something that every one of us should recognize that we have to focus on. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Eventually, living according to God's laws and according to God's way, it should come naturally when we have God's Spirit, because it's who we are and it's how we are. And this is one aspect of it, that through the power of God's Spirit, every one of us can develop this heart. And if we do, it goes a long way to being teachable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see God's authority structure. Now, this is in family. I don't want anyone to get confused. I am not saying that all men are above women. This is in a family. So when you look at this, we see that in verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." Now, we understand that. The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So we see a structure. This is an authority structure. God has put this into place. So husbands didn't get together and say, "Let's slip this into the Bible and make it scripture, and then we can say, see, it's right here in the Bible." God has put this into place. And God has given us various roles and responsibilities. We know that. Mr. Jackson's done a great job in his series of The Godly Woman, and he's working on the series of A Godly Man. Those sermons are very much appreciated. But God has put us into different roles, and God has an authority structure in the family. And in the family, it is God the Father, Jesus Christ, the man or the husband, the woman, and then the children. So God has defined the roles for each. And just like God the Father and Jesus Christ have their roles, each of us, we have our roles in the family as well. Our role is God ordained. Pastors have a role in our congregation, in our church, in the body of Christ. Members have a role. Now, the structure is God ordained, and authority is allowed by God. And so then we must seek that mindset of submission to, as it says, the governing bodies or the authoritative bodies, the powers that be as God has put them into place. So let's look in Hosea chapter 8. This, of course, is talking about the sins of Israel. That they've left God. Verse 1, Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Now, there's a reason why I'm going through this section of Scripture here. Of course, when it says put the trumpet to your mouth, it's talking about put out the call of war, because God is allowing this other people to punish the nation of Israel in this physical sense. Verse 2, Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. But notice verse 3, Israel has cast off the good. The enemy will pursue him. So God is saying, you better put the trumpet to your mouth, make that call of warning, because bad things are going to happen. You have forsaken the right way, or the good way. So he literally says that they've forsaken what is good. And part of what has been forsaken in our society is the proper role in the family, with husbands, with wives, with children, and the proper role as far as how authority is viewed. So Israel has cast off the good. And if you look in chapter 6, I'm going to turn over to chapter 6 and read a few verses here. Actually, I'm not going to turn. If your Bible's like mine, just leave it right there. Boom, there it is. Chapter 6. Verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. So I've noticed that this summer we've had more dew than usual. I have a couple of bird feeders out back, and usually I go early in the morning. I pour my cup of tea and let it sit for a few minutes, and then I go out and get the bird feeder. And I'm barefoot most of the time, and it's wet. The grass is wet. But it doesn't take too long before it's very dry. And so that's what it's referring to, that attitude. Your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. I would like to encourage us to think of this also in the sense of Sabbath services. In the opening prayer, it was asked that God not just inspire the speaking, but the hearing, and that we can take it, myself included, and that we can apply it in our life. So when you leave Sabbath services, and this applies to me as well as it does to anyone else here. Last week, the sermon was on meditation, and we gave very specific things about meditation. So how many of you tried to, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you tried to apply that in your life this past week, to make it a part of your life, of who you are and how you are? How many of us will go this week and try to make sure, I know we have different topics, different subjects, all these things add up, but we don't want to be like a morning cloud or like the dew as far as our faith or our understanding. We want to take this and make it a part of who we are. Verse 5, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So I come to this section of Scriptures to show that at that time, Israel gave up what is good. They forsook what was good. They knew it. So this is an attitude that we have, this knowledge of God. Submitting, being submissive, allowing ourselves to be submissive, first and foremost to God, as is appropriate, and to God's way of life. It leads to us knowing and understanding what is good. And what does God require or want? It says here, not sacrifices, but the knowledge of God. And that is what should be desired. What is good? The knowledge of God and God's way of life. The knowledge of God's mindset. Just to bring us back to make sure we're focused on what we're emphasizing today. The knowledge of God's mindset. The way God thinks. So we find that God allows people to be in authority. Sometimes they're good people. Sometimes they're not. I'm not talking about your pastor today, right now. But God allows people to be in authority. When we talked about this mindset in relation to marriage, we mentioned, or at least I mentioned, that God allows men to be married. He allows men to be husbands. And some are good husbands and some are bad husbands. But God allows it. So God allows authority. But submission has to do with understanding that God allows authority. And that God has put this in place. Because it's an attitude that we have to learn. Every single one of us have to learn to submit to God. There's no other way around it. If we want eternal life, we have to submit to God. People have asked if I think God is calling people. Because most of us in our congregations, we're not experiencing a great deal of growth. Sometimes people come and go. Sometimes people will come and stay. But for the most part, the congregations aren't just expanding so much that we have to look for a larger hall. That's not just true here. It's true in many places. Well, I do believe God is calling people. My answer is yes, I do believe God is calling people. But it seems so difficult for people to submit to God's way of life. Even if their mind is being opened to the good, even if their mind is being opened to the knowledge of God, it just seems so difficult to make that commitment, to submit to authority, of course, to God's authority. But it does seem like it's a very difficult challenge. So not just in marriage, but in all aspects of life. Let's review in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. When we go through this chapter, we'll note that we are encouraged to walk in the light, to walk in wisdom, to redeem the time. And we come down to verse 21, and it emphasizes submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we see this term submitting, which is the same as subject that we read earlier. So we submit to one another in the fear of God. And being in the ministry now for about 10 years, one of the things that I have been impressed with in the ministry is that oftentimes the ministry is given different responsibilities at different times. So there may be a time where someone is a coordinator of the feast and the other ministers have the responsibility of cooperating with that coordinator. And then the summer might come around, and somebody that was responsible for submitting to the authority of the coordinator, cooperating with them, now they're the director of a camp, And the ministers that were there, they come and they are under that authority as far as the director of a camp. But it's been quite impressive as far as that that goes. But this is a spiritual principle that we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. So there are various times where we have to do that. Now, it drops down. That's a biblical principle to submit to one another. So this submission that we're referring to, it does go both ways. And then we drop down into the review on marriage, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Again, this is a God-given or God-ordained role. As also, Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. So if we ever get that mixed up to where we think Christ is subject to us, we have big problems. And we know that. The church is subject to Christ. So every one of us are responsible for being subject to Christ, to Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to God the Father. So just as that is, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So that is the role of the wife. And it does go through the role of the husband as well. And we've talked about that in the past. We've given a prayer list for husbands. Mr. Jackson is covering the Psalm 23 man, which is a huge responsibility for husbands. And but here we see the wife. So this is a very direct role that is given to the women in marriage, to be subject to their husbands or to submit to their husbands. Anytime I have the opportunity to counsel people for marriage, I emphasize that you better be recognizing the way the man makes decisions. See a pattern. If you know him well enough, you should see a pattern in how he makes decisions. Because even if your decision is better, then he still has the final decision. That's what it means when you're submitting to him. You're agreeing to this. So for those of us who have daughters in this room, of course, we want them to understand that. It's biblical. This is a spiritual principle. Now, I know I've used this example before because it has stayed in my mind. It's etched in there from years and years ago when my sister was getting married, and her new sister-in-law came up to her after the wedding and said, "That part about submit, you don't have to do that." She just made a vow before God that she would do it. So that's the role the woman is making. So I'm emphasizing this in this sense as far as in this responsibility or in this role. But that same idea is something, a mindset that every one of us have to have as Christians. Because every one of us will submit. If we want eternal life, if we want to dwell with God, we will submit to God. And so we see this, and it's hard to go through this principle without emphasizing for the men in verse 25, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives." And we know the Bible says this over and over again. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we see that we each have our roles in a family. And it goes on in chapter 6 where this discussion continues. And it's again talking about the family in verse 1 through 4. And then verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ." So when it talks about being obedient to your masters, today that tends to be who we work for, who pays our paycheck. We're to be obedient to them with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. So anything that we do, that is what we are responsible for doing. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So we do the will of God from the heart. So when all is said and done, submission is to God. We are told to be subject or submit to the higher powers, to the authorities that are in place. God allows the authority. So when all is said and done, submission, this attitude of submission, is to God, and it's God's will. So it's not just man's will. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. We see the emphasis again in verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Fitting means to reach to or to pertain to what is done or should be done. It means to do your duty, to do what is required of you. So husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. It goes on about children. What they're responsible for, obeying their parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing. It goes on to fathers about treating the children properly and correctly, and servants, obey all things, or in all things, your masters according to the flesh. Again, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so the emphasis, again, is that what we do in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and we do it as we do it unto Christ, or as we're doing it unto God. And so we, as human beings, a lot of times we get hung up on personalities. Sometimes we get hung up on the fact, at least in our own minds, the fact that our way of doing it is better than the way they're telling me to do it, especially in paying taxes, you know, flat tax, fair tax, whatever it might be. It's got to be much better than all these other taxes. For example, in Maryland now we have a rain tax. You get taxed for the amount of concrete that you have in your yard because the rain can't soak into your ground. It actually goes into the system that the government has to pay for, so you get taxed on the amount of rain that none of us can control. But that's it for taxes. Let's move off of that. Whatever it is that we do it unto God. And again, the point I was making is, even if we think we know better. Now, I don't have to put my... let me take that back. For wives, literally we're saying submit to your husbands. You might know a better way. And some men get hard-headed. You know, I tell the men in marriage counseling, for the young men here who aren't married or the men who are married, you better marry someone whose thoughts you respect. You want to listen to your wife, to your spouse. You want to hear what they have to say. Hopefully you appreciate their mind and the talents and abilities that they have. When it comes down to it, the man is going to make the final decision, and the woman responds to it or submits to it. So even if she knows better, I figured I better throw that in there because sometimes it happens. She's still that responsible, as if she's submitting to God. The point I want to make in that, as far as the personalities and things, is that we should not get hung up on different personalities or different people, whether we like one better than another or anything of that nature. If God has put them in an office, they have that God-given authority. And we have to have faith that God knows what He's doing. Let's just turn and review Hebrews chapter 11. So we have to have faith that God knows what He's doing. starting in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So this attitude of being subject to, or being in submission, knowing that ultimately we're doing it as if we're submitting to God, who has allowed the higher authorities to be in place. And we do it in faith. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And of course, verse 1 is the verse that we go to define faith. So we have to have it. So we ask, what is it? Without it, it's impossible to please God. So what is it? Because we want it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So we have to have faith in the Scriptures and in the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Basically, what that is telling us is that we must believe God. So we just read in verse 6, we must believe God, meaning we must believe the Scriptures. Now, if you believe them, then you want them to be a part of who you are, as far as your way of life or your mindset, including being subject or being submissive. So we believe God, and we do what He says. And so we have to trust in Him and in His instruction to be submissive to higher powers and authorities in whatever situation it is. So we believe that we love God and we're striving to obey Him, then we're going to be striving to be submissive. So again, remember that I'm talking about this attitude or this mindset in regards to having a teachable heart or teachable spirit. Because if we have this, if we're living this, if it is our mindset, then God is going to be able to teach us. We will grow in grace and in knowledge. We'll grow in spiritual understanding. It's a beautiful attitude that God looks for. So let's turn to 1 Peter, because 1 Peter has a lot to do with submitting to the will of God, the attitude of submission. I'm going to start in verse 11. And we'll spend a lot of time here. If we do turn away from here, you might want to put a marker because we're coming back to 1 Peter. In verse 11 it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," you pilgrims, can't help but think that every time I read that, you pilgrims, I am too. But we're sojourners and pilgrims. And so we understand that that means that we're not of this world. 1 Peter 2:11. So I beg you. So very strong words from Peter. "Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So when they are visited by God and they recognize where you are and who you are, then they're going to glorify God. We understand that when the light comes on or you have understanding, that's what's going to happen to these people at some point. If we have good conduct. If we have bad conduct, they might pause for a moment and say, what's going on here? All of us could slip up at times. But this is talking about a way of life to have good conduct, which others observe, the non-believers. Verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme." So he's going through these various people that have authority or that are in place. And here we see again the word submit. Verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves." This applies to every single one of us. And it means to be subordinate, to be under to submit yourself to render obedience to. So that's what we're talking about. And to the ordinance where it says, submit yourself to every ordinance or institution. It's talking about whatever the authority system is. Submit yourselves to it. Whether it's to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, but that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So we have a lot of thoughts and ideas that are kicked about even by people in the church of ways to get around systems or ways to be subversive or whatever it might be. And yet we're told that it's the will of God to be subjects, to submit ourselves to. So that's our responsibility. As free, spiritually we are free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Verse 18, again, submissive or subject to. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. And it says not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So again, to be brought under or to submit. And it says, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So we've talked several times about long-suffering being a fruit of God's Spirit. This is commendable before God. If you, because of your conscience, because you want to do the right thing, so even if the authority is wrong, now understand this, we know from Scripture it says, always obey God. So whether it comes to in whatever situation, the authority telling you to disobey God, we know first and foremost we obey God. But otherwise, it says, if it doesn't go against God's laws, God's way of life, then it's commendable if we endure grief and suffering. For what credit is it when you are beaten? For your faults, you take it patiently. Now, hopefully none of us go to work and get beaten because we're late on an assignment. But they, at times, were beaten, literally. And certainly that doesn't happen in the homes. But for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Well, this is so hard. Most of us, we can't stand it to get corrected when we've done wrong. I see it over and over again. People don't like to be corrected. And I'm not talking about just kids, but in work situations, whenever it is, even if I get pulled over, or whoever gets pulled over for speeding, who likes it? Have you ever thanked the police officer for pulling? Maybe none of you have ever been pulled over. I haven't very often, but it has happened. We don't like it. And so it's saying, even if you do good, when you do good and you suffer for it. So this is the godly mindset. We know this. This is the example of Jesus Christ. And I started off referring to Philippians where it says, let this mind be in you. Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who bore himself our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, our lives. Talking about Jesus Christ. So we see, we know this in other verses. It makes it clear that he was willing to be led like a sheep to the slaughter. And he had absolutely no reason to be slaughtered. That's the mindset of Jesus Christ. It's set in who and how he is as a human being and who and how he is now at the right hand of God. So we have been called to live this way, to have this same mindset. And you could read on in chapter 3 where it goes through more aspects of marriage, and it's talking specifically about, again, the roles in marriage and the proper submission. So we must internalize submission, every single one of us, and recognize that it is an attitude, it's a mindset, it's a way of life, and it's an attitude that is necessary. It's an attitude that we need to emulate from God. So when we leave today, we must be thinking about, how do I live this? What is my responsibility as a Christian, as a husband, as a wife, as a child? What is your responsibility in this submission? And for me, what is my responsibility in this submission? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you have taken the advice from the pulpit and you are praying for a teachable spirit, part of this is going to be a mindset of being willing to submit to authority. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And there are other attitudes that we can apply to a teachable spirit. Other words, we're going to look at one for just a moment. We're focusing today on being submissive or submitting. But gentleness is another one. Meekness is another one. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God. So we have used this terminology where we say, we are men of God. I appreciate it, Mr. Jackson, using the term in his sermons to the ladies, primarily about women of God. So this applies to all of us, male or female. But you, O man of God, flee these things. So the evil things that have been listed here. It says, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So the word gentleness, it's different than submission, but it's very similar. The gentleness, in the Greek, the word meekness, it means a lack of harshness, and it means an ability to yield, an ability to submit, to be gentle. So it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless unto our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. So we are encouraged to keep this commandment. O men and women of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Dropping down to verse 20. Paul's making a very passionate, personal plea to Timothy. But it applies to all of us. Where he says, O Timothy, verse 20, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Remember, we looked at the verses that talked about what does God prefer for us? What should we prefer? What should we desire? Knowledge of God. True knowledge, truth. We talked about loving truth and living it. Love the truth and live it. So guard what was committed to your trust, the truth. Avoid the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So he has this very passionate plea to guard what was committed to your trust. So having a heart that is submissive, having a heart that is willing to submit, to be subject to authority, that's knowledge of God. That's having knowledge of God. That's having a mindset of God. It's an attitude and a mindset and a way of life which is of God. So let us strive for the attitude and the heart of proper godly submission.